Okay, let's go on to the story of the two sons. There you go. But as Ray said, I'm going to focus today on the older brother, the sort of grumpy one, a little bit more. But if you remember from the reading, it says that there was a man who had two sons. Okay, so two brothers. One was younger, one was older. Now, they're in the Bible because they actually represent two kinds of people that were in the crowd listening to Jesus. It's a story Jesus made up, not an actual story, but he's focusing on two categories of people in the crowd. Here they are. Just bear with me. This is from the beginning of chapter 15, because you have to really read the whole chapter. There's now the tax collectors and sinners, and if you like, the bad people, were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, if you like, the good people, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So there are the two groups. There's group one, what the religious people would class as the rebellious. You know, they're not interested in the Bible. They do their own thing. They think they need to make their way in life. And that they're represented by the younger brother, the one who ran away from home. But also in the crowd are the grumpy lot, the religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who think they are superior to the non-religious. And they are represented by the older brother in the story. And these two brothers, or two sons, and these two groups of people listening to Jesus, they represent two pathways of how to live. So pathway number one, life path one. A lot of people today do this. They say, "I'll stuff my upbringing, stuff church and tradition. It's boring. I want to discover myself, be independent, reject the Bible, not going to be religious, do my own thing." Okay, I'm sure there are many people you know like that. Not necessarily really, you know, some of the people around Jesus were prostitutes. I'm not saying necessarily people go that far. Or tax collectors, I mean, they're even worse. Sorry if you're a tax collector. But, you know, but that's one type of way to live. Go against my upbringing, let's just go for it. Independent. And then the other type, the other path of life is the religious, you know, traditional, moral, respectable, seeking to obediently follow the Bible, like the Pharisees. Okay? Two ways to live. But the problem is that when some of the more wild people, the wayward ones, you know, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the others, start listening to Jesus and coming to Jesus, the religious people get grumpy. They don't like it. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Which is really, really sad. Now, I think when Jesus told the story about the two boys, who was he really aiming at? Yes, he told a wonderful story about a young son coming back to the father's love, which is a picture of God's heart for everyone here today. God loves you like that father. He wants to wrap his arms around you. He doesn't judge you. He wants you to come to Jesus, the Son. But I think the real target of what Jesus was saying was have a go at the religious, the Pharisees, because they were like the older brother. They're the real problem here. Because you see, religion is a dangerous, silent killer. You see, if you are a drug addict or a bank robber or a prostitute, you know that you need rescuing, really. You know that you're spiritually lost. It's pretty obvious, crushingly obvious. But if you're religious and you do everything perfectly, you pay your taxes, you go to church, you obey the Bible, you keep yourself from lust, and you're good, good, goody two shoes, that's more dangerous because you can kid yourself and think, "I'm okay with God," when really you are being your own savior. You are trying to please God and manipulate him by your good behavior. You are trying to curry favors with God by being good. And you're hoping that if I'm good and pay my dues, life will go really well for me and nothing will go wrong. And actually, you are dodging the Savior by being religious. Did you know religious people dodge the Savior? The sinful ones come straight away and say, I need your forgiveness. It's obvious. The religious people, they don't need a Savior. The Pharisees were Jesus' biggest problem. But they thought they were God's insiders. They thought they were the insiders. You see, we're the insiders. But there's a silent killer. And Jesus basically is going to tell in this story that both pathways are dead ends. If you go wild and go off and try and express yourself and go crazy in the world and do all kinds of things, in the end, you are alienated from God and it's a dead end and you're lost. But a lot of people like that know it. But then you get the religious ones who try and live right and do everything right, try and be their own little savior. But Jesus says that also, religious people are also lost. Okay? But can you see in the picture there, there's a third part. Jesus is going to talk in this story, I believe, there's another way to live. Not be all crazy and wild and not be all religious. Before I talk about that, has anyone ever watched Lord of the Rings? Am I the only one here? My wife isn't particularly fond of it. Lord of the Rings. Well, in Lord of the Rings, there's a thing called an ent called Treebeard. It's basically a tree that walks around. Just go with it. And the hobbits, the little heroes in the story, ask him, whose side are you on, Treebeard? And he basically says, I'm on nobody's side. And I'm not actually quoting him, but Treebeard basically says, because both sides are wrong. But Jesus is like that. He's not on the side of the super religious, and he's not on the side of the wild and irreligious. He has something else to offer. So let's look at these pathways a moment. Two lost sons. It's a bit like a theatre play. You've got scene one, which is all about the lost younger brother, and you've got scene two, which is focusing on the religious person, the lost older brother. But they're both lost, even though the religious one thinks he's okay. Let's look at the lost younger one a moment, briefly. If you remember from the story, the younger one, he didn't want to live under tradition. He wanted to find his own way in life. He abandoned the home and he demanded the inheritance early. He said to his dad, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now, which was deeply offensive. It's like you, if you go to a relative who's older than you, you say, can I have my inheritance now? What are you saying? You're saying, I wish you were dead. Can you go out and snuff it, please? Because I want your money. I don't want you. I want your things. I don't want you, Father. I want your stuff. And that's what this younger boy was doing. And that's what people do with God, you know. People with God, they say, I don't want God, but I want his blessings. Not God, but I want his stuff. Now, in those days, the father should have beaten him up. The village might have even stoned him. It was so offensive. But what does this dad do? He says, okay, son, even though it hurts, I'll give you. He gives him one third of all his wealth, which basically means one third of the farm, because they lived on a farm. He gave him a third of the farm. And the boy went and sold the third of the farm, turned it into cash, and went off, leaving the farm smaller. But because he'd given to the younger son, he thought, well, I've got to be fair to the older boy. So he gave to the older boy double, because the older one always got double. He was just the law then. The older son got a double portion. He got two-thirds of the farm. So the dad has got nothing. It's like he's dead. He's given two-thirds of the farm to the older boy, one-third to the younger boy. And that's that. But it's a shocking thing. It's basically, sorry to do this on video, but it's basically putting your fingers up at the father. I want your stuff, but not you. And that's what people do with God, sadly. But you know, One day, the son spends up all the money, he's in Gorn, he comes to his senses whilst he's feeding some pigs, and he decides to go back to his dad, and he thinks, how can I avoid getting stoned or punished? How can I avoid the shame? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll say to my dad, look, I'm no longer your son. I accept that. Can I be a servant? And I earn a wage in the town, and then I can pay back my debt and earn a bit of credibility in the eyes of the village. So he starts going back to his son with this little scheme. And the father, who's a picture of God, what does he do? Does the father stand there like this? You sinner. No. The father does something that patriarchs should never do. He rolls up his robe. They can't see the picture. He bares his knobbly knees, shows his hairy legs, and he runs to his son a bit like this.
My son.
Embarrassment to the village. The son stunk of pigs, been feeding pigs. He hardly knew. Said, my son, my boy. The boy begins his speech. He says, Oh, Father, I'm not allowed to be your son. You will make me one of your hired servants. And then the son says, stop it. The dad says, stop it. Get in the best robe. Oh, mate, I'm making you a son again. I don't care if you've blown the inheritance. You're my son. Give him the best robe. So he gives him the father's robe. The best robe is the father's robe. He says, get him a ring. Ring is a sign of being a son. Get him sandals. Sandals is a sign of being a son. Not a slave. Slave didn't have shoes. You're a son. And he says, kill the fatted calf, which poor thing down there. But the fatted calf was the most amazing. It's like if you go to Waitrose, and also the most expensive food in Waitrose, meat in Waitrose, David, you know, Rick. It's the most expensive thing. And when you killed the fatted calf, you invited the whole village. It only ever happened, right? Once every few years, or even once in a lifetime, the whole village would be invited and eat of the fatted calf. It was a major event. And what is the dad saying? He's saying, yeah, you've gone away, you've messed up, but you are my son. I love you, I want you. Right. That's God's heart to everyone in this room. Scene two, the religious guy. So the religious chap comes back, the older brother. He's been a good boy, you know. He hasn't run away. He stayed at home, worked hard on the farm, been a good boy to his dad. So when he comes home, it says this. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Notice the father ran to the unreligious and he went to the religious. He loves the religious too. He pleads with them too. But this guy's got a real problem. His heart isn't right. Although he stayed at home, he's not right with his father. And therein lies the danger. You can be religious. Did all the right things, but you could still be alienated from God. You can be in a church, go to church, and still be far from God if you rely on your own performance and your own morality instead of coming to Jesus, Savior. This is what the older boy says. He says, look, that means, in the original language, it means, oh, you. What a way to talk to your dad. If I spoke to my dad like that, I would deserve a slap. Or you. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fat calf for him. I want you to notice something about the religious person here. Slaving. Here's a little sign if you are becoming an older brother type. Everything's slavery, duty.
duty, misery.
There's no joy anymore. See, if he loved his dad, he would have been joyfully doing things.
Instead of saying, oh, I'm slaving for you. If you feel with God and church, you're slaving away.
Say, Lord, bring me back to first love. I'm becoming like an older brother. But then he says, look, I've never disobeyed you. He looks at his moral record. You see, look at my moral record. See that picture there? Look at my records. And then he says, you've never gave me a young goat, which I think speaks of lack of assurance of love. He starts to think, does my dad love me? He's never given me anything. But sometimes a religious older brother type, when life goes wrong, as it will, they start to wonder if God loves them. Maybe it's because I've been a naughty boy that things have gone wrong. The other problem, if you don't feel any love from God, if someone criticizes you, it devastates you. Other people criticize me sometimes, like, you know, you're preaching too long. But if you don't feel any love from God, it can devastate you when someone criticizes you. You really beat yourself up. Do you do that? Do you beat yourself up when people criticize you? If you feel a sense of God's love, you won't. And then, but this is the real reason why he was so angry. Or this is the real reason, or one of the big reasons, right? Apart from the fact he felt it was unfair. He says this, that brother, your son, he squandered your property. And what it means is, because dad, because you've made the younger boy a son again, you're giving him an inheritance again. Well, where's that going to come from? It's going to come from my share. I'm going to have to pay a cost to have this boy back. I've got 2/3 of the farm. Now he's coming back. I've got to give him a part of it because you've made him a son again. It's going to cost me. That's why he was angry, because he was thinking it costed something to have this boy back. Now, religious people who do everything perfectly, obey the Bible perfectly, some people can do it for the wrong motives. They can do it to manipulate God. You see that puppet there? Some people have this idea that if I live really properly and good, then God will owe me. God will owe me. Life will go well for me. A bit like this chap here. I did you a favor. Now you owe me. And then when life goes wrong, some people like this get really angry and bitter. God, I was a good boy. I kept myself from women. I kept myself from alcohol. I'd be faithful. How dare you make life go wrong for me? You owe me. Because what religious people want to do is control God, control the environment. The older boy thought he could tell the dad what to do with the ring and the sandals and the fattened calf and the robe. He thought he could tell the father what to do with it, but he couldn't. So all I'm doing today is warning us all, don't slip into being like an older brother, thinking, if I'm very good all the time, God will owe me favours. No, God doesn't owe people favours, but he will bless you if you come the right way. Now, just to illustrate this, when I was in an old church many years ago, I was a bit of a... How can I put this? I used to lick up to my old pastor. I'm not like this now. But, you know, I realized that they asked me, there's some elderly ladies who need to be picked up in the car. So I said, I'll do it. And I went around and I picked up these elderly ladies. And I used to bring them in on my arm into church. So everyone was sat like you are. And I'll bring in these elderly ladies and everyone would go, oh, well done, Simon. And I was like, part of me was going, I'm doing this to look good for the pastor because I want to curry favor with the pastor because I would like the pastor to give me position and give me things. It's very, very subtle. Like I said, I'm not like it now. But I remember once they did a gardening project at the church and they wanted someone to cut down these humongous brambles. They were like this big, you know, big, thick brambles. So I said, oh, I'll do it. With the cutter, and the pastor came out and he went, well done, Simon.
And I was like, oh, I mean, he's good, but he's going to promote me. And I realized that, okay, part of it, I did it for the Lord, but part of it, I was doing it to curry favor. And that's what religious people can do. They can say, well, if I'm really good and obedient, I'll go to church every meeting and I do everything, then God will own me. But that's using God for your own ends. Like I was using the pastor for self-centered ends. It's very easy to use God for your own self-centered ends when you get religious. Now, another example of this is, has anyone ever seen the film, is it Amadeus? A play is written by Peter Schaeffer, I think. Well, it's about Mozart, yeah? Mozart, the famous composer. Well, before Mozart appears, there's a chap called Salieri, who's a bit older than Mozart, and he prays a prayer to God and says, God, I want you to make me the most famous composer there is. I want to be loved and famous around the world. And in return, if you do that for me, I promise I will keep myself from women. I promise I will give free music lessons to people. I promise I will devote my life to helping the poor. I promise I will be really good at going to church and everything, as long as you make me that special composer. And then a few years pass, and Salieri is quite well known, and he's thinking, God is keeping his end of the bargain because I'm being a good boy. God's blessing me. And then along comes this fellow, Mozart. Now, Mozart's gifting was off the charts. He was so gifted by God. I think he was a divine gift, probably, by God. And Salieri got jealous, particularly because Mozart wasn't particularly moral. We can't prove it, but some people think Mozart flirted a lot with women, got drunk, did all kinds of things. And Salieri said, here I am, denying myself, a bit like the older brother, denying myself, being good, and this young whippersnapper is becoming more famous than me. And then he says to God, Salieri says, from now on, you and me are enemies. I just think that's a great picture of the older brother. He becomes alienated. The religious can become alienated from God. You see, we normally divide the world into the good and the bad. Okay? And the good people think that the bad people are the problem. And the bad people think the good people, the bigots, you know, the bigots, the ones that are bigoted, they're the problem. But that's not how Jesus sees people. He doesn't divide them to good and bad. Jesus knows that everyone is in need of a savior. All have sinned, as it says in Romans. Everyone is wrong. Jesus knows that. Whether you're religious as anything, religious as the Pope, can I say that? Or as bad as an axe murderer, Jesus says they're all wrong. But everyone's loved. Did you notice in the story, the father, he ran to the dirty pig smelly son and he came out to the religious son outside the feast. God loves everyone. But the way to salvation is not by being good and it's not by being wicked. This is the way to salvation. It's a very simple message today. Everyone is called to recognize their need and turn humbly from their sin, trusting in who? Jesus, who died for them on the cross. It's almost too simple to say, but the way to be saved is to recognize your need and to come to Jesus. The humble, that's the key. The humble become the insiders to the feast. You know, the son, the youngest son, he was humble in the end. He came into the feast. But the ones who were proud, like the older brother, stayed outside the feast. It reminds me of a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector in the Bible. When the Pharisee was proud and he was excluded, but the humble guy, he was included. But the key is this. Be humble. Come to Jesus and say, I have a need. That's it. Now, I'm going to finish
by just telling you something wonderful about Jesus, in case you didn't know. I didn't really know this until quite recently. But that story we read, it's not a perfect story, because the older brother is a bad one. He's flawed. Because did you know that the older brothers were supposed to go looking for their younger brother? That was their job. What should have happened is the older brother, when the younger son went off with the money, the older brother should have said, "Dad, he's done a runner. He's probably going to ruin his life. But don't worry, Father. I'll pursue him. I'll bring him back. I'll bring him back at my own expense, at my cost. And he'll be back with us again." That's what he should have done. But this older brother doesn't fulfill his duty. Just go, get off. But Jesus is the true older brother who goes out searching for you to bring you home from exile. Can I just say this? I really mean this. It's not my planned sermon. Jesus is your elder brother who looks for you. And he searches you out and hunts you down to bless you, to bring you home, to bring you into the feast, to bring you out of exile. Everyone's in exile without Jesus. Exile means far away. If you ever read the Bible carefully, it's like, it's exile throughout it. You've got, for example, Jacob, he was in exile for a while. Joseph in the Old Testament was in exile for a while. Moses was in exile for a while, for 40 years in a desert by himself. King David was on the run from Saul in exile. The nation went into exile under the Babylonian. This exile, 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 exile. But God's heart is to bring people home. Your home is God. Your home is Jesus. Your home is heaven. It's not a religious club. Even if you don't come to this church, that's not my goal. My goal today is that you, so I'm going to come home to Jesus. My older brother who comes to get me and brings me home. That's what the older brother should have done. In the Vietnam War, this actually happened. There was a soldier, I've forgotten the name, sorry, but it is on the internet. In the Vietnam War, a younger brother went off to fight, and the older brother was at home, and they lost all contact with him. So this older brother went to Vietnam, it's a true story, went to Vietnam and searched for his younger brother, even though it was very, very dangerous. The American army let him do it. He wasn't carrying weapons. The Viet Cong heard about it, and they allowed him to look around without shooting him. And he became known as the brother. And that is what the older brother should have done. And that is what Jesus does to you. Jesus is the true older brother who we need. He willingly paid your debt on the cross, a great cost to himself, to bring you home into his family and into his feast. Just like the older brother should have paid the cost. I'll foot the bill, Dad. Jesus did for you on the cross. I hope that encourages you. I've finished. Don't worry. Finish now. But he's your older brother and paid the cost. And he wants you home when you belong with Christ in relationship with God through Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. We'll close. Yeah, let's feel what the Lord is saying. If you feel him calling you, respond to the call of Christ. He searches after you like the older brother. Lord, thank you that this story ended in a feast. And that's what you want for us. You want us in the feast. And there's going to be a feast at the end of the Bible, at the end of time. And I pray for everyone here that they will listen to you calling them. And they will become part of your feast, part of your family, at home with the Father, in Jesus' name.